If you have your Bibles with you tonight here or online, if you want to turn, hi Charity, good to see you, and you want to turn to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 in your Bibles, that would be wonderful. And as you're turning, I'll get there, Charity. See, you got to do that every week, so I am trained in because I'm not trained in because you haven't done it in a while. Charity says hi, Ted. Ted says hi, Charity. So as you're getting to, hi Jill, good to have you tonight. As you're getting to Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to put some pictures on the screen that you may or may not recognize. I have the names of these individuals all there. So you see on the screen people that are known and famous people, right? We won't have the discussion of whether they're known for something good, something bad, if we agree with what they're known for, but I just want you to recognize that these people are well-known people. Amen? So we have Bill Clinton and Melissa Gilbert. Who watched Melissa Gilbert play on Little House on the Prairie when she was a tyke, right? Jesse Jackson, John Lennon, Steve Jobs, and Marilyn Monroe. And as you look at these pictures, they all have something in common. Not by what you see, but all of these people have something in common. All of these famous people were adopted as children. They were all adopted as children. Before they were famous, each one of these people were children who needed a family. Someone cared enough to adopt them and make a difference in their lives, and they made a difference in the world that they lived in. Amen? Again, we won't dispute if it was a good difference or a bad difference, but they all made a difference in the world that they live in. Amen? You know, a teacher asked their class of first graders, they were discussing adoption, and she asked if anyone in the class knew what adoption was. And one little girl raised her hand and said, "I'm adopted, and my mom explained it to me. It's when a baby grows in your heart instead of in your tummy." And I thought that was cute, right? Because that child came into their life, grew into her heart, and that became her child. So, you know, as you look at Scripture, the fatherless and the orphans occupy a special place in God's heart. Amen? Over and over again, we see throughout Scripture that the fatherless, the orphans, the widows, those without family, God has a special place in his heart for them. So let's look at a few examples of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing." In Psalm 68, 4 through 6, it says, Sing to God, sing praises to his name, a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows. God sets the solitary in families. I love that fact that word solitary means lonely. He sets the lonely in families. He solves the lonely into families. And so when you study the nature of God throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, you see that God is all about having a relationship with us, right? He doesn't just say, go do this on your own. He wants a relationship with us. Even God himself is in a relationship, right? God, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's never been a time when the eternal God hasn't been in a relationship. Amen? And so for God, someone left outside of a family is inconceivable. And God's antidote to that loneliness, to not be a part of something, is the family of God that he's developed for us. And so every person needs a family. Amen? Whether it be a physical family, whether it be a spiritual family, everyone needs a family. And again, you can go through Scripture and see that God has a special place in his heart for those without families and those without fathers. So if you're here, if you're online, I want to do something, not to embarrass you, but if you were adopted, raise your hand. You all should be raising your hand, right? Because if you're a Christian and a follower of Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. Amen? It was a trick question. Ephesians 1:5 in the New Living Translation says this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that. You know, God didn't adopt you because you were the best-looking baby, Ted, in the orphanage. I know you weren't the best baby in the orphanage, Ted. That's not why God adopted you. Or because he needed, Joan, your wisdom. Or Alex, because he thought you would really add fun to the family of God, right? God adopted all of us because he simply wanted to. Amen? It gave him pleasure to bring us into his family. He knew all the trouble that we would all be. He knew the price that he would have to pay for us. But he still signs his name next to ours, changing our name to his name, changing our nature to his nature, and taking us into his family. We're not in God's family because one day we just kind of wandered into God's house, right? We're in God's family because he came and he looked for each one of us. God only has one begotten son. Amen? The rest of us are adopted. Praise God. And the moment that you believe the gospel and receive God's son is the moment that God adopts you as his son. You know, do you know what God wants from all of his children? It's just what you as parents want from all your children. He just wants us to grow up, right? He wants us to do what he called us to do. Every parent in their right mind wants their children to grow up and become what they were intended to be. And God wants the same for his kids. And the beautiful truth that we're going to see in the Word of God today is it reveals that once we were a slave to sin, and now we're siblings, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I are spiritual siblings, amen? Because we've been adopted by the same Father. So let's read Galatians 4, chapter 4, 1 through 7, and I'll point some things out to you tonight. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Praise God. Amen. And so remember, as we've been going through Galatians, Paul has been explaining salvation by grace. That's what we've been talking about. And how it's impossible that a person or any person could ever be justified or ever be made right with God by keeping God's law. Specifically, he's been talking about circumcision. And Paul says, if a person's faith is in Christ, whether he's circumcised or not, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, whether he's male or female, whether he's slave or free, regardless of any outward distinction, whoever is in Christ has the same standing, the same status, the same spiritual condition as everyone else that's in Christ. Amen? You have the same spiritual status as Abraham, as we talked about last week. In other words, the biblical gospel levels our playing field. It doesn't matter where you grew up, how you grew up. If you're a son of God, you're a son of God. And this is spiritual equal access, I guess you could call it. No one, regardless of heritage, no one, regardless of race, sex, or social standing, has any advantage over anyone else in the kingdom of God. God shows no partiality. We are all one in Christ. Amen? Father God, what's the bridge? The bridge of the song we just sang. Father God, your will be done. Christ in us. There you come. There he is. For some reason, I'm drawing a blank. Your kingdom come. Spirit, lead us now as one. Right? No matter where we've come from, we're all one in Christ. And at that time, the Judaizers were saying, if you're going to grow as a Christian, you have to follow the Mosaic law. You have to follow the rules of the Old Testament. But Paul says that doesn't take you forward in your Christian walk. If anything, it takes you backwards, right? Legalism, as we've been talking about, doesn't grow you into spiritual adulthood. It actually takes you into a second childhood. Amen? And so I want to show you three important distinctions that Paul is making here in these verses. First, he answers this question, what we were without Christ. What were we? I have those words backwards. What were we without Christ? We were children in bondage, Scripture says. In Galatians 4:3, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And so Paul is giving an example in these verses of saying who may be people of someone who may be an heir to a huge inheritance. And so I want you to think back about an underage child in the Roman world at that time. As an underage child, they had no rights, right? They had little or no status in the family. Kids were more like furniture then, Ted. You were not a child with rights or privileges until you reached a certain age, until the father had said, okay, when you're 16, that's when your rights come. But until then, you have no value. So until that child reached an age of maturity, they were under the control of a trustee or a guardian, Scripture tells us, until that person, usually that person was entrusted to a slave, was a slave of the father. And so since that child had little status or little rights at the time in the family, they were usually under control or direction of another slave. So they were seen and overseen by a slave. And so what Paul is saying was that child that's not reached age yet is actually no better than a slave. And so he takes this legal fact into account and he turns it into a spiritual truth. He says, we were all once slaves. So keep in mind, Roman children were treated like slaves. They had no value. We were once like slaves to the basic powers and principles of the world. He says we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So what does that mean? And Paul doesn't tell us here what he's talking about. And there's a lot of views, and I'm going to give you a few of them. Some believe he's talking about like demon spirits. You're under the control of those who rule the present world system. You know, Jesus said the devil is the ruler of the world. Some think when Paul refers to the world, he's talking about an invisible system that of evil that opposes God and is ruled by the enemy. Others say it refers to the stars in the sky and therefore the pagan systems of astrology. Others, and this is where I kind of fall, and I believe, Paul is referring to the basic elemental things of human religion. And I see that because if you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says this, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to the Christ. And so Paul is clearly defining what those principles of the world are. He's saying that there's deceptive tradition, human tradition, deceptive philosophy, man-made religion, you could call it. And you know, most of us understand the difference by now, I hope, between religion and the gospel. But let me make sure that you get it. Religion is man's way of getting to God. What do I have to do to get to God? The gospel is God's way of getting to man and into our hearts. Religion says, if I obey God, he will love me. Where the gospel says, because God loves me, I now can and am willing to obey. Religion depends on everything that I do and what you do. The gospel depends on what Jesus has done. Religion has the goal to get stuff from God to me. What do I have to do to have God give me stuff? The gospel has the goal to get God to me, right? Not stuff. And ultimately, religion is about me, where the gospel is about Jesus. And so when a person is in bondage to religion, Scripture tells us they're in bondage to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And so before Jesus put me into his family, before he set me free, before he set any of you free, you were a slave to sin. Amen? And a lot of Christians mistakenly think that when Jesus comes into our heart, that then we'll be free from sin. We'll never commit another sin for the rest of our life. That we should be sinless. The Bible says you should sin less. It doesn't say you will be sinless, right? And here's an important distinction. Before Jesus sets us free, we are a slave to sin. But after Jesus comes into our lives, we may struggle with sin, but I'm no longer a slave to that sin. Sin is no longer my master. I'm no longer powerless against sin. You know, through the years, as I've ministered to many people, I've had a number of confused Christians come to me and say things like, I must not be a Christian because I sinned. I must not be saved because I fell into this sin. And they're surprised when I tell them the fact that they're having conviction and they're having remorse about their sin is a good sign. There's something going on in their heart. God is working in their heart. It's when we can just go sin willy-nilly and not have any conviction to that I would worry about you, right? Everyone is a sinner. there are two kinds of sinners, forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. And without a doubt, we know that Paul was a forgiven sinner. Because in Romans 7, he writes about the struggle that he had. I love Romans 7, but I love Romans 8 even more, and you'll see why in a moment. He writes about a struggle that he had with his sinful nature. He says that I have all these bad things in my heart and these bad things in my life, and I keep finding myself doing this bad stuff. And the good things that I really want to do, I don't do them consistently. I just keep falling back into the bad things. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that. Amen? But he cries out with frustration in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. He said, "Oh, wretched man that am I." I'll say that again. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Notice Paul doesn't say, "I am a slave to sin," right? He's a slave to the law of sin. I'm a slave to the law of gravity. If I climb on top of our building and I jump, I am a slave to gravity. I will hit the ground and I will go splat, right? I will fall down. And the higher I get, the harder I'll fall, right? And gravity works in Wisconsin and it works in Wales and it works in Waikiki all the same way. If you jump off a building, gravity is going to take effect and you will fall to the ground. Amen? The higher I jump, the harder I'm going to fall. If I jump from a 10-story building, I'm not going to break the law of gravity, right? It will break me. But the law of sin, Paul is discovering, is the more that he tried to be good, the more that he tried to do well on his own strength, the more he fell into sin. The harder he tried not to sin, the more he sinned. I think we've all been there in our life. Jesus, I'm just going to grow white knuckle and I'm going to be good, right? And then you find all these temptations crossing your mind. The harder Paul tried not to sin, the more he sinned. C.S. Lewis summarized the law of sin when he writes, "No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good." I love that. No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. Even when we come to Christ, we'll still struggle with our self-centered sin nature. One poet writes, there's an eagle in me that wants to soar, but there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. Right? We've all been there. So how do we break free from that law of sin? The same way I would break free from the law of gravity. Every time you get in an airplane, right, you invoke a higher, stronger law than the law of gravity. You invoke the law of aerodynamics, right? The law of gravity is no longer there. When that airplane's wings are going at the right angle, at the right speed, it lifts off that ground. And so when we're struggling with sin, we don't stop reading at Romans chapter 7. We go on to Romans chapter 8, and where Paul writes about a law that's much stronger and much more powerful than the law of sin, and that's the law of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. Amen? And he writes in Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6, "And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart." When we were unbelieving Christians with no status in the family of God, we were in bondage to the law of sin. Without Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we are in slavery and we cannot free ourselves. We can try to free ourselves, but we cannot free ourselves. Secondly, what God has done through Christ. I don't know why I put question marks on these. I think I was writing questions and not questions. So ignore the question marks. So what God has done through Christ is he redeemed and he adopted us. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." And I love that verse because Paul is telling us who came, right? God's Son. And he's telling us when he came. Just at the right time. If you ever have kids and they say, "Can I go do this?" Not yet. You go do that at the right time, right? He tells us how he came through a woman. He was virgin born, but with a human body. And so if God sent forth his Son to be born, it means that he existed before he was born. Amen? Amen. That's what's called the pre-existence of Christ. Jesus existed before he was born of a woman. Jesus Christ was sent into the world. He came out of eternity, right? He is the eternal Christ. That's why Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." He's the eternal Son from all eternity. Jesus, being full man, was subject to the same laws that you and I are, which means he was obligated as a man to obey the commands of God just like everyone else is. Paul is saying Jesus came out of heaven for us. Paul is saying he became simple flesh just like you and I. And that's what we call the incarnation, right? God becoming a man. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man at the same time. Jesus was one person with two natures. The term for that is hypostatic union, being 100% God, 100% man. Jesus didn't lose his deity, didn't lose his divinity when he entered into humanity. He simply added humanity to his divinity. Amen? He was not God minus and then plus man. He was God. He was God plus humanity. And so Paul's telling us what's most important. The most important reason that Jesus came was to redeem those who are under the law of sin. That was his purpose. To redeem means to buy back, right? When you redeem something, redeem a coupon, you get a value of that coupon. Redeem means to set free by paying a price. And as a man, you and I can never, so a man in that time could purchase a slave, right? And they would purchase a slave either to keep him as a slave or to set that slave free. Some would go purchase a slave, set him free. Jesus purchased us as slave of sin to set us free. Amen? You know, it made me think about one of the very small book in the Bible that we don't spend a lot of time in, it's very little read, is the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea to go down basically to the red light district of town and marry a prostitute named Gomer. And he does it. He marries this harlot named Gomer. They have one child together, and apparently she has two more by other men. And she just could not stay faithful to Hosea. And after a while, Gomer gets sick of the married life, and she runs off. And she goes back to her wild living, and Hosea is just heartbroken. And he loves Gomer, and he wishes that she would want him and love him as well. And God says, Hosea, that's the picture of my bride Israel. And we can say, God, that that's the picture of some believers today. I love them, God says. I only want them, but they keep running off. And they keep going back to serve other gods. They keep going back to other things. They keep committing spiritual adultery, and it breaks my heart. And a few years goes by, and God says, Hosea, go down to where they sell slaves, and I want you to see something. And if you know the story, you know where I'm going. He goes down, and he finds Gomer standing without any clothes on, which all the other slaves, and they would always sell slaves without clothes on so the buyers could see what they were getting. And she's a sad sight. She's lost everything. But out of his great love for her, he's committed to redeem her. He was going to buy her back, right? And finally, he wins the auction and pays 15 shekels of silver and 13 bushels of grain for Gomer. He forgives her. He brings her back home to be his wife. And the whole point of the book of Hosea is God never gives up on his people. We'll wander off. We'll go back to the filth. We'll be like the prodigal son. We'll go work in the pigsty. We'll eat with the pigs. But God will redeem us and buy us back from that. We are his bride, and at times we're wayward, aren't we? We commit spiritual adultery and wander away in a relationship with him. But God has done something profound. While we're still slaves to sin, he purchases us back with his own blood, and he buys us back. At the cross, Jesus was the highest bidder. When you were at your worst, God was at his best. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says this, knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus came to redeem us. He came to buy us back. He came to remove us from that slavery of sin. And Paul tells us that God doesn't just redeem us, but he adopts us as well. Galatians 4:5 says, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. So I want you to think for a moment we kind of started talking about adoption, and I showed you all of these famous people who were adopted. But spiritual adoption, like God is talking about here, is different than when we go to adopt a child. That's how a child enters a family. You go through this long legal process. There's judges involved. I don't know who all is involved. But when you adopt a child, that's how they enter the family. But that's not the case spiritually. We enter God's family by regeneration. He renews our hearts. He regenerates our hearts. But we join God's family by adoption. We join God's family by regeneration of the heart, but we enjoy God's family by adoption. It'll make sense in a moment. When we believe the gospel, when we accept Jesus into our heart, you are born again. Your heart is regenerated. God takes out the heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh. You now are in God's family. Then God, as part of that, he adopts us as sons. Bear with me, ladies. This will make sense in a moment. Some of us want to be politically correct and say, no, well, I'm a daughter of God, not a son of God. I want you to listen to this just for a moment. The gender of reference has nothing to do, I believe, with male and female here. It has nothing to do with your gender, but it has everything to do with the fact that in a first century world, when this was written, only sons were eligible for inheritance. Girls were not eligible for inheritance. Therefore, regardless of your gender, according to this scripture, you are a son of God, right? We can call you a daughter, but you're a son of God. That's your status in the family of God, which means you are legally eligible to become part of that family fortune, to take part of that family fortune. And that's an amazing thing because God doesn't just give us a ticket to heaven. Some people say, well, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to accept Christ. That's my reward. God actually adopts us as his son, right? To make us a legal heir of the family fortune. Amen? The fulfillment of the promise that he had made to Abraham. That's the connection. He promised Abraham that fortune. It would be theologically correct to say that you are born again into the family of God, and then you are adopted into the inheritance of God. He declares us right. He declares us right in justification. He declares us then loved as a son in adoption. So when a sinner entrusts their life to Christ and is saved, as far as his condition is concerned, he's a spiritual baby, right? We have to grow in Christ. But as far as your position is concerned, when you receive Christ into your heart, you are now an adult son who has full access to the wonderful privileges of being an heir of God. Does that make sense? So some people say, you know, if somebody dies and like the thief on the cross and they accept Christ, well, they haven't grown into Christ yet, but they are an heir of everything. They're adopted into the family of God. Yes, we have to spiritually grow. You not only become a new person, a regenerated person, but you also receive a new position and you accrue new privileges as a child of God. We go from being condemned orphans with no hope to adopted children with no fear of this life. Amen? So what were we without Christ? We were children in bondage. What has God done through Christ? He redeemed us and he adopted us. What are we without or with Christ is we're heirs of our heavenly Father. Again, in Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, and because you are sons, yes, ladies, you can call yourself a daughter, but you know why I said sons, right? You get it. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul is saying there's this double sending that's happening. First, God sends not only his son, but he also sends his spirit, right? Do you see that happening here? Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That's that double sending forth from the Father. He sends his son, Jesus, into the world, and then he sends his spirit into our hearts. Amen? When we accept Christ by faith, as our substitute for us on the cross, the Savior of our souls, we receive that Holy Spirit into our heart. It indwells us. God's purpose was not only to secure our salvation with and by his Son, but he also wants to assure us of our salvation with his Spirit. That's why it's called the promise, the helper, the comforter. God sent his son that we might have status of being saved, and he sent his spirit so that we could have the experience of being saved. You see that? Jesus gives us the status of being saved. The spirit gives us the experience of being saved. The Bible says that we have the right to call God Father. Amen? Abba is that Aramaic word that speaks of intimacy and tenderness. When a Jewish baby would look into the face of his father, one of the first words he would say is Abba, right? Or Daddy, right? And that's translated in our Dada or Papa, or however you want to look at it. And I'm not Abba's child because I'm good. You're not Abba's child because you're good, because none of us are good. I'm not Abba's child because I deserve it, right? Because I don't deserve it. I'm not Abba's child because I obey all the rules in Scripture, because I can't do that. I am Abba's child because he has chosen to have that relationship with me. And Paul says, now we are no longer slaves, we are sons. Amen? There's a huge difference between a son and a slave. The son has the same nature as his father. A slave does not. When we become sons of God, we have the righteousness of Christ on us. We become the nature of God. A son has a father, a slave has a master. When we start to look for God as a taskmaster and are cracking the whip at us, that's not a good way to look at God. He's our father. The son obeys his father out of love. A slave obeys his master out of fear. The son is rich. The slave is poor. The son has a fortune. The slave has nothing. And that's a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. You are no longer a slave in bondage to the world or to your own sinful nature. When we kneel at the cross of Jesus, we can experience freedom. When we kneel at the cross of Jesus, we can experience forgiveness, and God adopts us into his family. God is no longer some scary deity, no stranger. Now it makes it possible for us to call him Abba, Papa, Daddy, Father, right? We are an heir of God. Sometimes we think of all the greatest things that we would inherit from God. You ever do that? We inherit eternal life. We inherit a future. We inherit heaven. We inherit a new body eventually. But you know what the best part of our inheritance will be? Is God himself. Amen? Let me quickly tell you why that's important. Regardless of what we have on this earth right now, regardless of how many friends we have, regardless of how many family members we have, all that you have, there is one day coming that all you will have is Jesus. Everything that we have in this life will be gone. Amen? And what you will find on that day is what you truly need is just Jesus. You don't need your cars, your houses. You don't need all that. You just need Jesus. Psalm 16:5 says, O Lord, you are my portion and my inheritance. Not what you give me is my portion and my inheritance, but you, Lord, are my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Lamentation 3:22 through 24 tells us, through the Lord's mercy we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. The Lord is my portion. Amen? Says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know, when I looked at that verse, it made me think about how important that is. Because, you know, there is a possibility, a very good possibility, that one day our hearts and our flesh will fail. Amen? If they haven't already, right? And what happens when your heart fails? What happens when your flesh fails? What happens when things in your body physically break down? What happens when your heart and your emotions and everything, the part of you, are shipwrecked for whatever reason? What happens the moment that we feel betrayed in this life? When we feel taken advantage of, when the world, as we have built it in our minds, starts to crumble around us? God needs to be our strength. God needs to be our portion. God will be enough for us, amen? Because he's the one who sustains us. So the inheritance of God is of utmost importance. It's not about all the riches that God can and will give us. It's about getting God himself. Amen? And it's a far more beautiful thing, because we get him, and that transcends all and any circumstance that happens in our lives. How many of you stand? if you would, if you're here. I started this message by showing you some pictures of adopted people, right? I want to show you another picture, and you'll recognize, if you're over 20 years old, this picture, right? Yeah. This picture is a famous picture of JFK and John Jr. And I want you to think about who JFK was. He was the president of the United States. And here in this picture, they're sitting at the desk in the Oval Office, the Resolute desk. And that's his son sitting underneath the desk playing who knows what, right? Think about this. And this picture was reportedly taken at the height of the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. And when you look at this photo, I love this photo because one of the most powerful people, JFK at the time, he's sitting at his desk making life and death decisions. The president of the United States. He's probably dealing with all kinds of world issues, right? He's doing all kinds of big things, however that looks like. But his son is sitting underneath the desk playing without a worry in the world. He's not concerned about where his meal's going to come from. He's not concerned about dad being stressed out. He's just sitting under that desk playing. You know, and many influential people in this world have never set foot into the Oval Office. I've never set foot into the Oval Office. But John Jr., the president's son, had the freedom to be there simply because that's who he was. He was the president's son. No one checked his ID. No one was saying, you know, you're bothering your father now. You need to go outside and play, right? But he's the president's son. And this photo illustrates the access and the freedom that a son has to his father, right? He could just be there with dad. Dad's making big decisions, right? Who knows what's going on, but he had access to his father. And tonight, if you've trusted Christ, you have been made the son of the living God. Amen? You have, as a believer, full access and freedom to the same God who created the heavens and the earth. You have full access and freedom to the God who owns this world. You have freedom and access to the God who is Lord over all things. Amen? And just like probably John Jr. was like, Daddy, can you give me a hug? And he's in the middle of whatever, he would bend down and give his son a hug. Our Father is never too busy for us. Amen? He always welcomes us to be close to him. Isn't that an amazing gift that we have in Jesus? Let's pray. So Lord God, I thank you that we are adopted children. I thank you that we no longer are under that law of sin, Lord, but we are under the law of the Spirit. And Lord, even as Paul talked about in Romans, Lord, that sometimes he doesn't do the things he wants to do and he won't do the things that he does want to do. Lord, the law of the Spirit, Lord, reigns in our lives. And so God, I thank you for salvation. I thank you that you sent Jesus, the Son of Man, Son of God, to earth to become that sacrifice for us, Lord, so that we could be saved by grace and through faith in Christ alone. Lord, I thank you that we become your children. I thank you, as we talked about the story of Hosea and Gomer tonight, that you redeemed us and bought us back. And so, Lord, you freed us from that law of sin and brought us into the law of the Spirit. So, God, I thank you that you sent your Spirit inside of us after Jesus rose from the dead, Lord, to comfort us, to guide us, to lead us. I thank you that we can know that we know that we know that we're your children. I thank you, Lord, just as we saw this last picture of John Jr. under JFK's desk, Lord, we have access to you, our Heavenly Father, in all circumstances, that you're not too busy for us, that you're not too unconcerned about us, Lord, but every detail in life, Lord, you're worried about. You know the hairs on our head, you know when a bird falls from the sky. And so, God, no matter what we're going through in life, I thank you that we can just cry out to you, Abba, Father, help me through this. And, Lord, you're listening, you're paying attention, you're interested in every aspect of our life. Lord, I thank you that we can have that intimate relationship with you. Lord, as our Father, I thank you for Jesus. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the intimacy that you chose to love us, Lord, first. And that's why we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.